Last month I spoke to you about heaven, and I told you that heaven means to be with Christ. That is the only heaven there is, to be with Christ, to see His face, to be with Him. That is what makes heaven heavenly. Thomas Goodwin was a 17th century Puritan, and he said something I thought was very useful. He said, "If I were to go to heaven and find that Christ was not there, I would immediately leave, for heaven without Christ would be hell to me." That's true. Last month I also told you that I wouldn't begin my sermon with an obscure story from the 16th or 17th century. Well, guess what? I'm going to begin my sermon today with an obscure story from the 18th century, not so long ago. That's a very interesting story, and I debated a long, long time ago whether I should tell you or not, but I thought I would. If you know your church history, you will know that in the 18th century, in England and in Europe and in the American colonies, Christianity plummeted. It was laughed at. It was scorned. It was mocked. It was held to be superstitious. And it was happily predicted by large masses of people that Christianity would die out in the 18th century. Well, God thought otherwise. And in 1703, there were two godly people, or they would turn out to be very godly people, born. One was John Wesley, and the second one was Jonathan Edwards. And then 10 years later, George Whitefield was born. And these three men, 30 years later, turned England and Europe and the American colonies upside down. They brought real revival and changed, well, the world. But we should also realize that God did not only use those three men. He also used dozens and dozens of other godly pastors and evangelists. Also, hundreds and thousands of godly women as well, who prayed and prayed that God would raise godly pastors. And He did. One of those godly pastors was a man called John Tenet. Now, he's relatively unknown today, but he was a very famous preacher in the 18th century. His story is also very unusual, and I'd like to tell you something about it. He was studying to be a pastor, and he got a fever, and he gradually sank under that fever, and he died in front of his brother's eyes. The doctor examined him and certified him dead. And they called the people to the funeral. As the people came to the funeral, the family doctor came along and said, "Well, I'd like to examine him one more time before we bury him." So he examined him. And he said, "Hold on a minute. I detect a small warmth just here near his elbow. Don't bury him yet." But his brother said, "He's dead. He's been certified dead." The doctor said, "Call the funeral off." So his brother Gilbert said, "Okay, I'll give you 3 days. So for 3 days, the family doctor tried to bring life back to this dead corpse, with no success. So the funeral was called again the second time, and the people gathered. The doctor pleaded with the brother, Gilbert, "Please, give me 1 hour. If after 1 hour I cannot bring any life, you may bury him." Well, 1 hour expired. Then the doctor pleaded for 30 minutes. "Please give me 30 minutes. And if after 30 minutes there is no life, you may bury him." Well, 30 minutes expired. So the doctor said, "Please give me 15 minutes. If after 15 minutes I cannot detect any life because he was hard and cold and stiff, then you can bury him. Well, just as the 15th minute expired, John Tenet groaned and fell back into unconsciousness. Well, that was the end of the funeral, and the funeral was called off. And then for 6 weeks, the family doctor slowly and slowly restored life back to John Tenet. 6 months later, his sister asked him, "What happened during those 3 days?" John said, "I was talking to my brother Gilbert when I was having the fever. And I found myself suddenly in another existence. I saw glory unutterable. Surrounding the glory was a great and happy crowd singing melody to this glory. I saw no deity, but I heard and I saw glory unutterable. I said, 'Blessed am I. I'm about to join this happy crowd and joyful people.' When somebody put his hand on my shoulder and said to me, 'You must go back.' I said, 'Lord, must I go back?' And then I found myself with the family doctor." Well, as you can imagine, John Tenet became an incredibly gifted pastor. And 40 years later, he finally died and went to glory the second time. Now, regardless of whether you believe this story or not, it pairs very well with the passage that we're going to read today in Revelation chapter 5, where we see a vision of heaven. We see the creatures, the heavenly creatures, the people surrounding the glory of God and singing with great joy. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 5, verses 6, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Revelation 5, verse 6. "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song: 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." That is a great vision of heaven. And I'm really looking forward to be there. And I hope you have the same vision, that you want to be there with them. Now today's sermon is connected to my last sermon. Last time I said, to go to heaven is to be with Christ. This sermon is, what are we going to do in heaven? Eternity is a very long time. It never ends. What are we going to do there when we are in heaven? And I have four things that we will do in heaven. Four things about why we will do this. What will we do there? We will praise God Almighty. That is what we'll do. That's the chief thing we will do. We will praise God Almighty for eternity. And we will be very happy in praising the Lamb of God. Why will we do this? We will do this because we will see Him as He is. At the moment, we see through a glass darkly. But when we get to heaven, we will see Him face to face. We will see Him as He is. We will see His glory. There will be no sun in heaven. There is no need for a sun. God Himself will be the light. There will be no night in heaven. It will be a constant day, a beautiful day, a glorious day. We will see God. Matthew 5 says, the pure in heart will see God. Isaiah 33 says, we will see the King in His beauty. We will see Him with our eyes. What will that be like? What will it be like to see God in all His character, His infinite holiness, His infinite goodness, His infinite mercy and compassion? What will it be like to see the God who wraps Himself in light? Most people today have a very poor vision of God Almighty. My brother thinks God is somebody he can sit down and have a beer with. Well, that's not God. That may be the world's vision of what God is. But God is infinitely glorious. And we will see it. And we will be amazed by this. We will be astonished by it. I've often thought, what will I do when I see God Almighty for the first time? I've often thought I would just shake and be like jelly. I probably will. And then Jesus will lift me up and say, it's okay. You don't have to shake so much. But it would be amazing, will it not, to see God in His glory. Have you ever seen something glorious? A glorious sunshine, a glorious sunset, a glorious mountain or river? Have you ever looked at the universe and said, that is a glorious universe that God has made? But what does the creation do? It declares the glory of God. So will we. We will declare the glory of God. Not only will we declare it, we will rejoice in God's glory. Jonathan Edwards says, God is more glorified not just when we see His glory, but when we rejoice in His glory. We will love God's character. We will rejoice in it. We will love His holiness. We will say, it is beautiful. You, God, are a beautiful being. And we will take great joy in it. This joy will continue to increase for the rest of eternity. God will continue to expand our mind and our knowledge of God. We will continue to learn about God in heaven for the rest of eternity. He will stretch our capacity to know Him. In heaven, there won't be any limit to the joy we have in knowing God. This is what we were designed for. This is what we were made for. We were made to praise God and to find joy in doing so. My second point. We will praise God for the redemption that brought us to heaven and keeps us in heaven. Richard Baxter was a famous 17th century Baptist minister, and he said, "Heaven is the fruit of the blood of the Son of God. Heaven is the fruit of the blood of the Son of God. In heaven, we will never cease to praise the Lamb of God." Solomon, in Song of Songs, says, "Your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. My beloved is chief among 10,000. He is altogether lovely." When you look at Christ and you see the nail prints in his hands, because in heaven you will see him, you'll be able to touch him. He is God incarnate. He is God and man. He possesses a human body in heaven. We will see him. We will be able to touch him. We will be able to see his hands. We will remember the great cost. It cost God's Son, his blood. We will remember that his blood unlocked heaven's gates to sinners such as us. We will remember that his blood unlocked heaven's gates to sinners such as us. We will ever, forever praise the Lamb of God. It is the Lamb of God who took away the wrath of God for the sins that you committed. It's the Lamb of God who took away your condemnation. It's the Lamb of God who took away your filthy clothes and dresses you in the righteous clothes of God Almighty. It is the Lamb of God who on Judgment Day will say, "Not guilty, because my blood was poured out for you." It is the Lamb of God who says, "That sinner is my child, is my son and my daughter." It is because of the Lamb of God that your name is written in the book of life. It is the Lamb of God who writes your name in the palm of his hand. It is the Lamb of God who loves you. He brought you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It is the Lamb of God who freed you from slavery to sin to freedom in Christ. What will you say to the Lamb of God who has done these marvelous things for you? You have no rights to go to heaven. We are sinners. We deserve to be in hell. Consider, Jesus Christ made no plan to save the fallen angels. There's no plan of redemption for the angels that sinned against God Almighty. They all go to hell. But God made a plan of redemption for you and me. They say there are no tears in heaven. But I've often wondered, when I see Jesus, when I think of what he has done for me, will I cry tears of joy when I see him? What will you say when you see the Lamb of God and when you think of the great cost that he has done for you? Third, we will praise God in heaven because he is the winner. Revelations is really a difficult book to understand, isn't it? Well, I remember reading a book once and they said, Revelation can be summarized in two words. I said, what's that? Jesus wins. That's a good summary of Revelation. Jesus wins. If you want to make it longer, you can say, Jesus wins, devil loses. End of story. That's a good summary of Revelation. Jesus is the winner. He's the winner over sin. He's the winner over death. He's the winner over the devil. John Owen, one of the greatest theologians of history, wrote a great book. He said, the book's title was The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. That's a great title. And he's right. There's no death in heaven. There's no sin. There's no devil. There's no fallen angels. Heaven is perfectly holy, perfectly free from the stain of sin and death and the devil. In heaven, we will never sin. We'll never have any desire to sin. We will be perfectly holy. We won't have any temptations from the devil. Don't you hate it when the devil tempts you? Don't you just hate it when you sin? But in heaven, there's no temptation. The devil's in hell. He's lost. We won't have any evil or impure thoughts. There won't be any sickness. There won't be any death. There's no tragedies or sorrow. Heaven is constantly and consistently good. It will be indescribably beautiful. And we will be there with the most beautiful being, Jesus Christ. In heaven, there are no challenges to God's rule. God will rule. Every enemy to Christ is defeated. From age to age, from the rising of the sun to its going down, God will rule. Death will die. Sin will be no more. The devil is chained in hell for eternity. Nothing evil or impure will ever happen again. Heaven will be a world of love. Is that great? That just sounds fantastic when we look at the world we live in today. Heaven will be a world of love. On earth, tyrants frequently rule kingdoms around the earth. Their kingdoms bring despair and sorrow and death. The people under tyrants long for a ruler who will bring peace and righteousness. When a good ruler comes, the people rejoice. In heaven, we will rejoice because Jesus Christ, God Almighty, is a great and wonderful ruler. There won't be any sadness there. Fourth, we will praise God because of our new position in Christ. We will praise God because of our new position in Christ. At the resurrection, our souls will be joined together with our glorified bodies. We will be made kings and priests that will reign with Christ. Not only does God pluck us from slavery, but he makes us the children of God. We are, in a very real sense, adopted into God's family. You are given the king's clothes of righteousness. You're not given ordinary servant clothes. You're given the clothes of God himself. You see, in heaven, and for us here on earth, God not only cancels our debt of sin. That would only bring us back to zero, wouldn't it? How many times have you sinned? Have you ever counted the number of sins that you've done in your life? I would say the number of my sins must be close to a million, or maybe more. I'm sure God will point them out when I get to heaven. God cancels every single sin. But that only brings you back to zero, doesn't it? Well, God does a lot more than that. Not only does he cancel your sin, well, then he credits you. He credits you with Jesus' righteousness. Now, have you ever thought about how much credit does God give you? Does he give you $10 credit? $100 credit? $1,000 credit? Have you ever thought about the amount of credit that God gives to you? Well, the credit is Jesus' righteousness. Well, how much credit is that? It would be infinite worth of credit. Does Jesus ever sin? Never sins once. His righteousness is credited to your account. It's never taken away. You are given a new position in heaven. You are credited with Jesus' righteousness. And that righteousness will never fade, will never perish, it will never be taken away. It's something that you will have for the rest of eternity. That is why Jeremiah says, "The Lord is our righteousness." The Lord is our righteousness. We have the righteousness of God given to us. In heaven, we will be conformed to God Almighty. We will praise God, not just because we have new glorified bodies that will never wear out. We will praise him because he's credited to us his perfect and complete righteousness. We were perfect wretches, completely sinful. We were depraved. But we are not anymore. And we will praise God for that mercy. Now you may ask yourself, okay, Troy, I'm here on earth. Well, that's future. Is there any practical application for me right now? Yes, there is. I'll give you some. I want to pose you this very important question. Why do you want to go to heaven? Why do you want to go to heaven? What do you expect to find there? Well, my two brothers think they will go to heaven. They really want to go to heaven. But I really don't know why. Because when we get to heaven, what will we do there? Well, we will praise God for the rest of eternity. Well, I asked my brother, "Do you want to praise God?" And he says, "Absolutely not. I'd rather praise myself than praise God." My brother would be bored stupid in heaven. He would not like heaven in the present situation he is in. He wouldn't like it. He would hate it. Fancy worshipping a supreme being for all of eternity. Well, what would happen to my pride? What would happen to my proud heart? How could I worship somebody greater than me? Sing songs for eternity? That sounds incredibly dreary. Well, that's what the world thinks. But for the Christian, exalting God, finding joy in his perfections is what they really live for. So here is a distinguishing mark between Christians who are really Christians and Christians who say they are Christians. If you're a real Christian, you look forward to heaven and you look forward to praising God. The thought of going to heaven and praising Jesus for eternity is a great thought. A person who says he's a Christian or who flatters that he's going to heaven would think that praising God in heaven is really burdensome. There are many people who come to church on Sundays They praise God for half an hour. They look at their watches. When will this end? They hope to get back and turn on the footy, the football, or the cricket. Sorry, I'm Australian. They say, half an hour of worship, that is a month of Sundays. I just can't wait to get out of church. I've seen people like this. I've seen people in church always looking at their watch. They just can't wait to run out of church. Well, I often imagine what would it be like for them to spend an eternal worship service in heaven. There's no running away. Would you be happy there? So this is a sign to you. This is a distinguishing mark. Are you the type of person who's always looking at their watch and saying, oh dear, when can I get to my shopping? Oh dear, when can I watch my television and get out of church? For many people in church, making melody in your heart by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is like a fish walking on dry land. They wouldn't be caught dead doing that. They're back to their rock music on Monday to Saturday, listening to all their secular rap. Turn on a hymn, it's like awful music to their ears. This should be a sign to you that perhaps you are not a Christian at all. Hymns. Oh, how terrible. How incredibly boring. Psalms. Isn't that Old Testament Jewish songs? How could we dare sing them in the modern age? Not so for the true Christian. God has put a new song in your heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I, God, will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. A true Christian has a new heart. He has a new song in him. Psalm 73 verse 24 says, whom do I have in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire except you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Whom do I have in heaven? You. There's none on earth I desire but you. Psalm 122 verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Are you glad to come to the house of the Lord? I am. I love coming to God's house. It's the greatest time for the whole week. I just can't wait for it. I said, oh, I can't wait till Sunday, till we're in church. And when I get back to Australia in June, I can't wait to go to church twice on Sunday. How fantastic that will be. Not only to worship the Lord in the morning, but to worship the Lord in the evening as well. Fantastic. How sad it is when I see people who come to church at 9 a.m. and then they leave at 10 a.m. and they're bored silly with God. It's not the Lord's 1 hour. It's the Lord's day. It's not the Lord's morning. But it's the Lord's afternoon and the Lord's evening. Psalm 27 verse 4 says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Colossians 3:16 says, sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. With what? with gratitude in your hearts. Hebrews 13 verse 15 says, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. If you know me, you know that I'm a reader. I've always got my head in a book. And the last several years, I've been reading a really thick book. And if Darius is here, I'm not sure if he's here, but he would love to have this book. It's called Scotland Saw His Glory, A History of Revival. Scotland Saw His Glory. It's about revival in Scotland from about 1500 to about 1900. It's about 500 pages. It's been taking me ages to read. But I'm struck by something. Whenever there is revival in Scotland, and for many decades after the revival, they said that from house to house, morning and evening, you could hear psalms being sung, morning and evening. The people rejoiced when their hearts were revived. They sang the songs of the Lord, and they wanted to share them to their children. They also wanted their children to know this great joy. So tell me, during the week, do you sing songs to the Lord? In Australia, I used to sing songs in the shower really loudly. My cousin hated it. He used to pour cold water over my head to tell me to shut up. But I just couldn't stop singing. And I lived on a farm. And whenever I walked my dogs around the dam, I would sing and sing and sing. Well, in China, I don't sing so much because we live so close together. But I do sing a lot in my heart, all the time. And every day, whenever I get home from work, basically the first thing I do is turn on a CD and listen to songs of God. I just can't get enough of them. I hope you are the same. This is the Lord's Day. Are you going to spend this day with God? I thought about this, and I said to myself, the Lord's Day is the closest day that we have on earth to heaven. Is that true? I think so. The Lord's Day is the closest day that we have on earth to heaven. This is the day the Lord has given. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I think observing the Lord's Day in 21st century Christianity has really tragically died out. We need to restore it. If we really want revival, we need to have a day, this day, that God has given us to spend time praising Him. We're too much like the world. We shop, we watch television, we play sports, but we don't pray or praise God on this day. What we do on this day is an indication of how much we want to go to heaven. What we do on this day is an indication of how much we want to go to heaven. This is the closest day that we will have on earth to heaven. Finally, I want you to remember a very important question that 350 years ago, a bunch of Scottish Christians wrote down. They said, what is the chief end of man? Which was, why are we here? And what are we going to do when we get to heaven? What is the chief end of man? Have you heard this question before? Maybe some of you had. What is the chief end of man? The answer was, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is what you were designed for. That is what you were made. You were made to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So, on this day, and for the rest of your days, until your dying day, think deeply what you were made for. You were made to worship God. You were made to have fellowship with Him. And you were made to enjoy His presence forever. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we rejoice in Your character. We rejoice in who You are. And Lord, some of us, that joy has dried up. So I pray for those people, Lord, that You will restore to them the joy of Your salvation. And for the rest of us, dear Lord, help us to rejoice, to find great joy in worshiping You, in thinking of Your glory and Your glorious attributes. Lord, be with us this day. I ask You, Lord, that You bless this message, bless Your word to all our hearts. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.